أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا وحبيبنا حبيب إله العالمين محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. We were talking about Tawbah, and we talked about the constituents of Tawbah, the four R's, which was, they were regret, resolve, redress, and recompense. And then I mentioned the story from Surah Tawbah about Abu Lubaba, who went and tied himself to the pillar. And the pillar there later on became a holy place where we Muslims go and actually pray beside that, where the Tawbah of a man was accepted. And this shows how Tawbah is important, repentance is holy in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which can make a man holy. And now I want to continue with another story from Surah At-Tawbah. If you remember, I said last night, Surah, the chapter 9 has two names. One is Surah Bara'ah and one is Surah Tawbah. Surah Bara'ah because it starts with Bara'atum min Allahi wa Rasulihi ila alladhina ahadtum min al-mushrikeen. Allah and His Prophet disown those whom you made treaty with from mushrikeen, so do not renew their treaty anymore. And the sort of discussions which follows, and then towards the end Allah talks about repentance of certain mu'mineen, and for that reason the surah is also known as Surah Tawbah, especially for the verse that I'm going to discuss now. لَقَدْ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارَ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُ فِي سَاعَةِ الْأُسْرَةِ. Allah have repented to the prophets and muhajirun and ansar on the hour or moment of discomfort, hardship. Now what is this sa'atul usra, which is mentioned in the Quran in Surah Tawbah? Discomfort. The news reached the prophet, peace be on him, that the Roman emperor, the Eastern Empire of Rome, of course, as the Western Empire had already been dismantled. The Eastern Empire, where the Byzantium was the center, was gathering force to attack Medina, to just destroy the Muslim world. Who brought the news? What was the reality of the matter? We don't know very well, but we know there were some sort of preparation for it, and Prophet wanted to show to the empire once and for all in his lifetime that Medina is not a city to be threatened by a big empire like Roman Empire. You can threaten anywhere but not Medina. So he wanted to show force, and therefore he wanted to move his army up to the boundaries, to a place called Tabuk, where the Prophet went and camped in Tabuk, and waiting for the army, which had not formed yet. There was preparation for forming the army, Roman army, to come and attack, waiting for the army to come, saying that we are prepared. If you want to attack us, we are prepared. And so it was a sort of a move which wanted to prevent the forthcoming attack of the Roman Empire. So there was no battle, and no battle actually took place. The Roman Empire changed his mind after seeing 30,000 Muslims coming up to the frontiers. He changed his mind. He did not make an attack. And Prophet there talked to some tribes. Certain tribes became Muslims, and Prophet came back. However, this whole mobilization of 30,000 people in Medina was a very difficult task, very difficult. People were reluctant. First of all, it was not fighting with Quraysh or anything, it was fighting with Roman Empire. That was a serious business, wasn't it? And secondly, they didn't know whether a war was going to take place or not at all. And thirdly, it was summer. It was hot. And in the heat of summer, Prophet wanted to mobilize this army out of Medina. And people came, started to argue with the Prophet. Why are we going to this excursion, so to speak? Why are we mobilizing all our forces? Why in summer? There is no army yet. Yes, they are thinking of attack, but there is no army yet. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rebukes heavily from the verses 30-something onward in Surah Tawbah, you would see. About 80 verses are about this Ghazwatu Tabuk. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَا لَكُمْ إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ انْفِرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ اثَّاقَلْتُمْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. What has become of you that whenever you are told to move on the way of Allah, you stick to the earth, you stick to the ground, you do not move out. And then, of course, other things followed, and Munafiqun started to wage a propaganda campaign against the Prophet. What's the worth of this mobilization? 30,000 men going in this time of year, out of Medina, leaving everything here. And things were very in crisis. One cannot know how Medina was in crisis before the demise of the Prophet unless he makes a good and deep analysis of this Surah At-Tawbah. Different factions that were there, Munafiqun were there, the others who were reluctant to move out, the others who were advising the Prophet to do otherwise, and all these things were going on. And regardless of all these, Prophet said every mu'min, every believer has to move out. Now, Munafiqun came in groups bringing excuses, and Prophet said, okay, if you have excuse, don't come. Where Allah says, أَفَاللَّهُ عَنْكَ لِمَا أَذِنْتَ لَهُمْ. May God forgive you. Why did you allow them to stay behind? Actually saying that no one, it's not a rebuke to the Prophet, it's a rebuke to the people. No one should stay behind. Why? And because all the munafiqun were staying behind and all the mu'minun were going out, you can imagine what would happen to Medina. Who's going to guard Medina then? That's why the only battle where the Prophet did not take Ali ibn Abi Talib with him was this Ghazwat al-Tabuk. Because he said, you have to stay in Medina. إِنَّ الْمَدِينَ لَا يَسْلَهُ إِلَّا بِي أَوْ بَكْ. Medina, no one can rule Medina, can control Medina now that all the mu'minun are moving out, all munafiqun are staying behind. No one can control Medina except myself or you. So I leave you behind. And he didn't take, and Amir al-Mu'minin was actually saddened by being left behind in this battle. And at a point where the Prophet was a couple of journey houses away from Medina, Amir al-Mu'minin actually came to the Prophet and said, Ya Rasulallah, why are you leaving him behind again? And the Prophet said, Ya Ali, ama tarda أن تكون مني بمنزلة هارون من موسى. Would you not like to be like Harun to Musa for me? You are like Harun. I have to leave you in Medina. And so Prophet moved out. Now, it was incumbent upon every believer to move out. We don't know the situation, why the Prophet had made such a decision to make it compulsory for everyone. Now, usually when these mobilizations happened for battle, people, not all of them went out together. For example, when the main army moved out, people said, okay, they are going to camp somewhere and we are going to join them later on. So some people moved, for example, a couple of days later, some moved 1 week later, and they joined later on. But Prophet, peace be upon him, was very much concerned about the believers who were left behind, because he knew how Allah is testing the hearts of the believers with this journey. It was a real test for the believers. It was a hard time. You know, Prophet was not like other rulers or other kings where they wanted to mobilize an army. 30,000 men, you can imagine, when they are moving for a faraway distance, they need provision, they need food, they need water. Where should they get it? Usually, the big armies, they went to the villages, they put taxes, they plundered, and all these things. But we know Prophet was not going to do any of them. How was he going to provide for this army of 30,000 men, which was unprecedented in the whole Arabia, 30,000 men? How was he going to provide for them? Well, this is where we hear that every day or for every meal, sometimes it happened that 10 men divided one date among themselves. That is Sa'atul Usra, the time of hardship. That was the moment of hardship. There was hunger, there was thirst, there was heat, there was lots of troubles. And despite that, the Prophet did not allow anyone, did not give leave to anyone to stay behind. A couple of people stayed behind and they said that we come later. And Prophet was somehow concerned about them. One of them was Abu Khaythama, who was one of the best companions of the Prophet. He says that, I felt that this is too hard, and I had a good garden, with roofed garden, so to speak. I had good servants serving me. A couple of days had passed, Prophet had went out. I was sitting under one of these roofed sort of vineyards, and I was having some cold water. Then I thought to myself, Abu Khaythama, may God curse you. The Prophet is in the heat outside in the desert, and you are drinking cold water here. I just dropped the water, and I moved out to go to the Prophet. And it is reported that when this lonely sort of passenger was approaching the group, the army of the Prophet, Prophet was looking, and he said, "Kun Aba Khaythama." I hope it is Aba Khaythama, because I don't want him to be left behind. And he was Aba Khaythama. The other man who was left behind was Abu Dharr. For what business, for what purpose, we don't know. He delayed going. And again, Prophet was sometimes looking back, watching if Abu Dharr is coming or not. Because anyone not joining was committing a grave sin. A grave sin. Because the Surah Tawbah is, in the severest way, making it obligatory on all, every believer to go out in this Ghazwatu Tabuk. Now, and Abu Dharr, after a couple of days, he joined the Prophet as well. And Prophet said the same thing, seeing that Abu Dharr was approaching. He said, "Kun Abu Dharr, I hope this is Abu Dharr coming." And he was Abu Dharr. And then the Prophet told him that, "Ya Abu Dharr, you walk lonely, you die lonely, and you will be raised lonely." This very famous statement of the Prophet to Abu Dharr. Now, okay, so far everyone were there except three people. They were somehow lazy. They didn't intend not to go with the Prophet, but they said, okay, we go tomorrow. Again, we go tomorrow. One of them was Ka'b ibn Malik, a great poet of the time. And you know, poets were very valuable, especially in that juncture of history, because they were acting as media, as press, so they were very valuable. And the other one was Hilal ibn Umayyah and Mirarat ibn Ka'b. These were the three people. Mirarat ibn Rabi, sorry. These were the three people who did not join the Prophet. Every day they were meeting in the marketplace, and they used to say, okay, tomorrow we go. And they didn't have any business to do, because there was no business. Everyone was out. 30,000 men were out. So there was no business, actually. But they said, we go tomorrow. Now, Ka'b ibn Malik says that we were just saying that, okay, we go tomorrow, when we heard the news that the Prophet is coming back. They went to Tabuk, they stayed there for a couple of weeks, and then they came back. The whole journey took a couple of months, a bit more. Probably they came back, and look how they were lazy. They were delaying their journey and joining to the Prophet. Now, when they heard This was the worst news they heard ever in their lives. Prophet is coming back. So they rushed to put some excuse to the Prophet. Why did we not join you? Now, two groups, or different groups, went to Prophet to bring excuses. And most of them were munafiqun. Whenever they came, the munafiqun came to the Prophet and brought an excuse, Prophet said, okay, no problem. I forgive you. Or, سَيَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ لَكُمْ لِتُعْرَضُ عَنْهُمْ فَعَرِضُ عَنْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ إِنَّهُمْ رَجْسٌ. They swear by God, please leave us, do not punish us or whatever, leave them. The munafiqun were not important, but these believers were important for the prophets. So they went to say salam to the Prophet and to bring their excuses why we didn't join. The Prophet did not return their salam. That was a big punishment. They wanted to say salam. They said salam to their friends, companions. No one returned their salams. But what about the munafiqun? Prophet was very lax with them, very relaxed when dealing with munafiqun. They were not important for Prophet. The believers were important for Prophet. And this is how God deals with us as well. The more faith we have, the more careful Allah is about us. The slightest mistake we make, Allah would bring it to our attention, would try to rectify it, correct it. But if we are somehow like munafiqun, Allah doesn't care about us. Let them. ذَرْهُمْ يَأْكُلُوا وَيَتَمَتَّعُوا وَيُلْهِهِمُ الْعَمَلْ فَسَوْفَ يَعْلَمُونَ. Let them graze and drink and enjoy. Soon they will know. This is about kuffar that Allah says. What about believers? No. Believers are very important. Allah would not let them loose. So here the Prophet is not letting these people loose as well. He did not answer them. He was very upset with them. So they used to come to the mosque. No one said salam to them. No one talked to them. And gradually they felt that they were absolutely isolated in Medina. Their wives came to the Prophet. They said, Ya Rasulallah, what should we do? Should we leave our husbands because of what they have done? Prophet said, do not leave them, but do not be friendly with them. Do not let them touch you. And so even in their houses, they were quite isolated. For a couple of weeks, they were going around in Medina in this way. One day, probably after 3-4 weeks, a very sad thing happened to this Ka'b ibn Malik. He received a letter from the Christian ruler of Ghassan. Ghassan was just a sort of emirate under the Roman Empire. They were Christians. The ruler of Ghassan had written to Ka'b that, Ka'b, I have heard what has happened to you in Medina with the Prophet. So if you would like to join me, I would respect you and honor you. Because he was a poet, of course. As I said, media is always important. Whoever controls the media controls the minds. And unfortunately, we Muslims have no media at this time. Our media are very weak, isn't it? So this was the last blow to Ka'b ibn Malik. He said, how wretched I have become. That the kuffar are now thinking to dupe me to their kufr and thinking to instigate me against the Prophet, to say poetry against the Prophet. So he went to his friends and said, you know what I've thought? I've thought that since no one is talking to us in Medina, let's just leave Medina and go to this Dhubab. There was a mountain close to Medina. And start to ask forgiveness from God there, in isolation. So they went to a cave, and they started to cry, to fast, to pray. Nothing happened. Then he said, look, everyone is angry with us. I'm angry with you as well. And you should be angry with me as well, because of what we have done. So let's part from each other, and we go and do repent in our private, loneliest situation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They did. And not a long time passed after they parted each other, when the verses were revealed and how delicately Allah is dealing with the issue. He's not directly coming to them initially. Allah admits that the battle of Tabuk was a hardship, was a difficult, although no battle took place, it was a difficult mobilization. It was a hard occasion. And it says, verse number 117 in Surah Tawbah, لَقَدْ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارَ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُ فِي سَاعَةِ الْأُسْرَةِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا كَادَ يَزِيغُ قُلُوبُ فَرِيقٍ مِّنْهُمْ. Allah repented or accepted the repentance or turned back to the prophets, the Muhajirun and Ansar, in that time of hardship, after some hearts were deviating from the faith. People started to question themselves about the logic of this journey, logic of this mobilization. Allah has forgiven all. And you see, the first person is mentioned is the Prophet, because Prophet is responsible for everyone. لَقَدْ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوا فِي عَصَاعَةِ الْأُسْرَةِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا كَادَ يَزِيغُ قُلُوبُ فَرِيقًا مِّنْهُمْ ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَتُوبُوا إِنَّهُ بِهِمْ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. And then, after mentioning this general thing, وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَةِ الَّذِينَ خُلَّفُوا, and to those three who were left behind, حَتَّى إِذَا ضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ, that the whole city became so tight for them, they felt isolated. وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنفُسُهُمْ, even themselves they could not tolerate each other. ثُمَّ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّهُ بِهِمْ رَهُوٌ ثُمَّ تَابَ وَذَنُّ اللَّهُ مَلْجَأَ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا عَلَيْهِ, and they made sure that there is no refuge but to Allah. When this came to their heart, that there is no refuge but to God, Allah accepted. ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ لَيَتُوبُ, Allah turned to them so that they turned to Him. Always before we repent to God, there is a turning of God to us. There is a turning of God to us. The mercy comes first, then we can make tawbah. And the previous verse, when we say لَقَدْ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ, it doesn't mean that they needed to make a tawbah. No, Allah turned to them with mercy. Allah turned to them with mercy, and then, of course, these three, they needed to repent and go back to Allah. Allah again turned to them with His mercy and blessing so that they could go back to Allah. Whenever you feel in your heart regrets, you feel in your heart that you want to go back to Allah, you should know that Allah has made you a special favor. Allah is looking at you with His mercy, is pouring down His mercy on you. ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَتُوبُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. Now these three, again, this sin was something quite social, quite open. It was a drastic thing, because Munafiqun could have criticized the Prophet that if we didn't come, even these people didn't go. However, repentance made everything easy for them. When the news came to Ka'b, he went to the Prophet and said, Ya Rasulullah, have you forgiven us, or God has sent some revelation? He has made repentance acceptable. The Prophet said, no, revelation has come down with you regarding you. And upon hearing this, Ka'b said, I will give 1/3 of all my property in charity, just to show my thanks to Allah that He has brought me back to His fold. When we are somehow given the tawfiq of tawbah, we have to make shukr for it. We have to make some sort of, we give a gesture of gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because had He not returned to us, we couldn't have returned to Him. He will take us back. So this is another occasion of Tawbah. And you see, these sins are very variegated. No matter what sin we have done, no matter how old we are, and how bad our past has been, provided we fulfill those four requirements of Tawbah. The four requirements are very important. Not just like Pharaoh, as soon as he saw the angel of death, he said, "Amantu billadhi amanat bihi banu Israel." I believe. Okay, what do you want to do? You have believed. What do you want to do? What about those who you have killed? What about the confiscation of all those property? What about you? You have no time. You have no opportunity. And also, you have seen the angel of death. After seeing the angel of death, no repentance is possible. Now, Prophet, peace be on him, was asked, until what time Tawbah is acceptable? Because a person may just indulge themselves in all sorts of indulgences for 50, 60 years, and then they say, "Oh Allah, we repent now." Now, if the regret is in the heart, Allah accepts. Allah is very easygoing. He accepts, He forgives, He forgets. We may forgive, we do not forget, isn't it? We may forgive, we do not forget. Allah forgets. Now, there's a hadith which you may say, how does Allah forget? How does He forget? Well, of course, Allah cannot forget anything, but as if He forgets. Once someone was saying that it is said in that if someone make tawbah, everything is erased. How is it erased? The Imam alayhi salam said, Allah says to the angels who recorded everything, make them to forget. When they, of course, Allah, when we are talking about Allah, angels, we shouldn't think about them in our terms. When we say the angels record, don't think that they have a pen and paper, they are recording. No, they are recording machines themselves. They are here, they capture whatever you do inside themselves. And then on the day of judgment, these angels, anyone just having a glance at these angels can see what you have done. It's just like a sort of movie. You can see. However, these angels are very complicated, not just like a camera or a tape recorder. They capture whatever is in the depth of your heart. They capture whatever goes in your mind. It's captured. Allah has made them like that. Now, it says, when a person makes tawbah to nasuha, real tawbah, then Allah makes these angels to forget. There's nothing there to show. And Allah commands the earth on which you have committed that sin, that cover it, do not reveal it. And Allah would command your limbs who have committed some sin, that do not speak of it, cover it. This is the command from Allah. And the man goes there, there is no one to witness, there is no one to know, everything is forgotten. And this is why I say Allah forgets. Forgives and forgets. Now, the Prophet, peace be upon him, was asked, "Ya Rasulullah, until what time Tawbah is acceptable?" The Prophet, peace be upon him, is reported to have said, "Man taba qabla an yu'ayin qabla Allahu tawbata." Anyone repenting before seeing the angel of death, before seeing what is the other side of the curtain. Why the other side of the curtain is covered from us, we do not see it, because we are tried here. We are here to show what is inside us. If we see the other side of the curtain, of course we are not going to show it. We are going to conceal it, we are going to cover it. So before you see what's the other side of the curtain, what's in Barzakh, before you see it, if you make Tawbah, it's acceptable. Do we have examples of this in the Quran? Yes. The magicians of Pharaoh, isn't it? They were the most evil people on the earth. Magic is the probably the gravest sin which are counted in any religion, the gravest sin. Now, they were the masters of magic, the masters of witchcraft. They came and fought against Musa. They saw the signs of his prophethood. They did not take heed. Before starting that challenge, Musa told them, وَيْلَكُمْ لَا تَفْتَرُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا فَيُسْحَتَكُمْ بِعَذَابٍ. I warn you, do not slander lies against God. He will punish you. And فَتَنَازَعُوا أَمْرَهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ وَأَسَرُّوا النَّجْوَى. They started to argue among themselves, what should we do? We know that this man is not a magician. We know what is it about him, because they had gone and seen a couple of months before they start all this, or a couple of weeks before, they have observed Musa in Medina to Ibrahim. Now, despite all this, Pharaoh told them, no, don't care about it. Don't take heed of that. Go and make the challenge. They came and made the challenge, and then they repented. After they saw the defeat, they repented. And probably the next day, they were killed, isn't it? So, one day in faith, 100 years in disbelief, it covers all of it. They became martyrs. Martyrs mentioned in the Quran. Their words are quoted in the Quran. Inna amanna bi rabbina liyaghfira lana khatayana. We believe in our Lord so that He forgives our misdeeds and our mistakes. Allah quotes them. Wow, this is very great. If someone coming to this stage of life and then Allah forgives, this means the tawbah is the door for tawbah is always open. Allah never, Ya man la yughlaqu babuh, oh, the one whose door is never locked. He never ever locks his doors. It's always open. The only thing is that we have to walk in, that's all. But of course we are afraid to walk in. Well, we don't want to walk in because we have other business to do. We are very busy, of course, with our lives. We don't want to walk in into the gates of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a hadith reported from the Prophet, peace be on him. He said, Man taba qabla mawtihi bisanatin taba Allahu alayhi. Anyone repenting before his death, 1 year before his death, Allah will accept his repentance. Then he said, La wa inna sana la kathira. No, 1 year is too long. Anyone repenting 1 month before they die, Allah would accept their repentance. Then he said, La wa inna shahra la kathira. Anyone repenting 1 week before his death, Allah will accept their repentance. And then he said, no, that's too long. And 1 day. And then he said, no. وَأَنَّ الْيَوْمَ لَكَثِيرٌ. 1 day is too long. Anyone reporting before it reaches here, the soul, before it reaches here, even on the deathbed, before seeing the angel of death, someone says from the bottom of the heart, Ya Allah, forgive me. I want to come back. That's acceptable. You see how eager God is to take us back, to retrieve us from our wrongdoings. There's some opposite process as well. Someone may show faith for a long time, but the heart is full of arrogance. They pray, they fast, but still the heart is full of arrogance. It's not somehow submitting to God the way they have to submit. Then on the deathbed, when the angel of death comes, they are so upset about the whole process of death and why are they dying, why are they getting away from this life, that they turn away from God. This is what we have all to seek refuge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not make our faith a temporary faith, a faith which will be lost on the moment of death. This, there's one dua in Mafatihul Jannah, dua adila. Adila means deviating. Dua adila. That It's good to recite it, ponder upon it, so that on the deathbed we do not deviate from faith and go the path of Shaitan the way he went. Okay. There are other things about Tawbah and other stories, but because, of course, we want to move on to other aspects of this verse. التائبون العابدون الحامدون السائحون الراكعون الساجدون الآمرون بالمعروف والناهون عن المنكر والحافظون لحدود الله وبشر المؤمنين. We leave that, we come to العابدون, the worshippers. Now, couple of things before we come to the traditions about worship. Why should we worship God? God, Allah, whatever your name is, Khuda, or whatever people call you, you have created us. Thank you very much. You have given us all provisions. Thank you very much. We are grateful to you. Why should we worship you? You don't need that worship. You need our fasting. You don't need our prayers. And we don't want to bother with them as well. You don't need them. We don't want to bother with them as well. So what's the purpose? Why should we worship? Why do you say, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجَنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ? What's that? What does that mean? I have not created jinn and ins but to worship me. The only reason I have created you is to worship me. Do you need worshippers? All these angels who worship me are not... Aren't those enough for you? From Jibreel downwards to myriads of millions of angels that you have created, they are worshipping you all, day and night. So leave us alone. We human beings. We are weak. We cannot worship. Why should we worship? You have other creatures to worship you. And after all, I mean, keeping several hours hungry, what benefit does it give to you? And what is the purpose of this? Ya Yuhannas. اعبدوا ربكم الذي خلقكم والذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. O people, worship God who created you and those who were before you. Maybe you become God-weary. Maybe your ideas become lofty. Maybe your soul is elevated. We human beings are worshipping creatures. I say worshipping animals. We are worshipping animals. We cannot not worship. If we do not worship God, we worship other things. We worship wealth, we worship idols, we worship people, we worship Son of God, the made-up Son of God. We worship our own desires. أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you not seen the one who has taken his whimsy wishes as his object of worship? So we cannot not worship. God is telling us, now that you are created in this way, I do not see it fit for you to worship anything below me. Ya Allah, angels, don't talk of that. Jibreel, Mikael, Prophet Muhammad, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Hussein ibn Ali, do we not worship them? Do not talk of any of these. Nothing less than myself you worship. Nothing less than myself you worship. This gives you value. This gives you value. Now there's one question, we have to deal with it tomorrow night, inshallah. I said, human beings are worshipping animals. We have to worship, and you see during the history how people have made objects of worship for themselves. They either worship woods, animated things, non-animate things, animate things, non-animate things, they are worshipped. So we are worshipping animals. Why Allah has made up like that? Made us like that? Why are we made as this worshipping creature? And then this worshipping faculty in us is usually deviated towards other things. Why? Why is that the case? واجنبني از ابراهیم فرز واجنبني و بني ان نعبد الاصنام keep me and my children to worship idols. Worshipping idol, it seems silly to us, isn't it? However, رب انهن اضللن كثيرا من الناس, they have misguided, made people to go astray. Lots of people have done that. So why Allah has created us worshipping animals, inshallah we deal with that tomorrow night. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin.
Allahumma salli